You see in the bulletin there in front of you that we're going to look tonight at part one of the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit toward every Christian. It is my goal tonight this afternoon to encourage you, church family, and to encourage you, Christian. I want you to be astonished when you leave here at the great work and power of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. A brief word of warning. If you're here today and you're not a believer, I need to tell you up front, absolutely nothing of what I'm saying applies to you. Nothing. You don't have the Holy Spirit. He is at war with you. He is at odds with you, and you need to be reconciled to this great God. And so what you're going to hear this afternoon is not for you if you're not a believer, but hear this. God is willing to save sinners. He is willing to save even the worst of sinners who come to him humbly, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his finished work. But for those of you who are believers and you have trusted in the Lord, I want you to be refreshed and I want you to be encouraged in the Word of God today. Amazingly, the Apostle Paul wishes a blessing upon every Christian. At the end of the book of 2 Corinthians, in fact, it's the last verse of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." You got to get that. God wants you to have fellowship with him, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, friendship with him, communion, sharing, like-mindedness with the Holy Spirit. Communion with God and communion with the Holy Spirit is one of the great ministries of God the Holy Spirit toward you, Christian in the Lord. But I want to begin by way of introduction in this sermon. I want to call you to be on guard. I want to call you to be on guard against a very fast-growing worldwide movement. It's called the Word of Faith movement. It's also maybe more commonly known as the health, wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it gospel. It is a evil movement. Worse, there's another one. It's kind of an offshoot of that. It's called the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. It's similar but worse to the Word of Faith, because there's more emphasis on the apostles in the New Apostolic Reformation. In fact, there is not only more emphasis on the apostles, which they view there are apostles today, but there's a lot of emphasis on signs and wonders and what they call miracles. Let's just begin with this. The New Apostolic Reformation teaches that you are little gods. You are little gods. That's very prominent in the teaching of these leaders. And they teach that you can create. You have the power to create. You have the power to dictate. You have the power to govern. A huge phrase for them. You have the power to take dominion. A lot of dominion is in their language. You have the power to be a little god. It is an unbiblical religious movement that emphasizes, hear this, it emphasizes experience over scripture. It emphasizes mysticism over theological doctrine from the word. It emphasizes modern day apostles over the clear truth of the Bible. That is the faith once for all handed down to the saints. You don't have to search very far on YouTube to find these guys. You don't have to click to very many radio stations to find music that comes from these churches. Some of the well-known individuals who are part of these movements are, of course, the well-known Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn, Peter Wagner, Chuck Pierce, John Wimber, Bill Johnson, Jesse Duplantis, Todd Bentley, Brian and Bobby Houston, Mike Bickle, even Francis Chan, is now sharing conference stages with these false teachers. In this dangerous movement, let me give you a couple of the key words and key phrases that come out often. First is the concept of an apostle. An apostle. In the word of faith, but even more specifically in the new apostolic reformation, an apostle is God's representative. They believe they are God's representatives. They are anointed by the laying on of hands, and they speak for God. And there are, of course, in their teaching, modern day apostles. Another concept that comes out often in the teaching of the new apostolic reformation is the concept of kingdom. The concept of kingdom. It's not the kingdom that you and I think about preaching the cross. That's not their kingdom. Their kingdom is we need to bring the message of Jesus from heaven to earth with all of its power. So the key phrase for them is taking dominion of earthly kingdoms. We have to take dominion of mountains of government. We have to take dominion of media and entertainment and education and business and family and religion. A big talk for them is strongholds. We got to cast down strongholds. We have to cast out Satan. We have power and authority over Satan. Or another phrase that is common in these teachers is the phrase activation. You need to activate the gift of God within you. You need the anointing of God, and you need to activate that within you. Another phrase that they use a lot is the word awakening, or the phrase harvest of souls. Come to their meetings, and they look good, and they look flashy, and they look professional, and they look entertaining. Come to the meetings, and you will be part of the awakening and the harvest of souls. There's a lot of talk in the new apostolic reformation of destiny, of the presence of God. Many of them even claim to have special anointings to receive direct revelation from God. And many of them will even teach that they have the power to perform healings and other signs and wonders and miracles. But tragically and truthfully, the new apostolic reformation, it's certainly not new, it's not apostolic, and it's not a reformation. I think it's the early church heresy of Gnosticism in new dress. I think it is just as dangerous, it is just as damning, and it is just as blasphemous, and yet tragically, church family, it's everywhere. It has infiltrated churches by the singing of Bethel, Elevation, Hillsong, Jesus Culture Music. It has infiltrated radio stations. It has infiltrated books and blogs and podcasts. And yet we need to be warned that these movements, these teachings, these leaders, these influencers are steeped in mysticism. Let's just begin with that. They're steeped in mysticism, and they have an experience-oriented theology. Their theology is not driven and governed by the objective written word. It is governed and grounded in emotionalism and experience. They downplay the Bible. They downplay sola scriptura and the sufficiency of the Bible. And yet you look at their missions and their outreaches and their YouTubes and their concerts and all that they've got going on. I mean, their social media and their revival-like displays have exploded, and they look good. Massive, massive numbers have drawn to these dangerous movements from Africa, Asia, and Latin America. It was the talk in India, the word of faith and the NAR movement. In Africa, Latin America as well, the numbers have exploded in these movements. Many of the leaders claim direct revelation from God, regular visits from God, regular visits from the angels, and direct and new revelation because they are the apostles. And yet, church family, let me just warn you at the outset, it is dangerous. It is dangerous. That's why Jude is writing, and Jude says, While I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Church family, we need to hold fast to the written word of God. We need to hold fast to the biblical gospel. We need to hold fast to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So really, the introduction is a call for discernment. Don't believe everything you hear. Certainly don't Google and believe everything that you read there. Don't go to the Christian radio and the latest pop musician and the podcast and the blog and the YouTuber and just believe everything that you hear, because much of it, not all, but much of it can be influenced in some way by this stuff. And what we want to do this afternoon and next week is I want to let God's word give clarity. Because the Word of Faith movement and the New Apostolic Reformation likes to emphasize the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God, and sadly and tragically inviting the Holy Spirit to come in as if He is our guest. He is the omnipresent Spirit. We are His guest. We don't need to go to our feelings. We don't need to go to mysticism. We don't need to go to experience-oriented doctrine and emotionalism. We want to go to the Bible. We want to go to Scripture and church family. We know about God the Father, and we know about Jesus the Son. We've been looking at the priestly work of Christ. But the Holy Spirit, who is He? And what does He do? Or maybe if I were to ask you, well, what does He do in your life? Can you name 15 things? How does He work in your life? How does He encourage you? How does He minister to you? How do you have communion with God, the Holy Spirit? What I want to do today and next week is I want to bring honor and glory to the Spirit of God by allowing His word to speak for itself, so that we can behold the Spirit of God reverently, submissively. We will see Christ as we do this, and we will honor the majesty of the Spirit of God. Now, what we're going to do tonight and next week is these are topical sermons. I acknowledge that. I'm not going to have one text and expound it phrase by phrase. What I am going to do is preach expositionally, but in a topical way. So as we look at many different scriptures, we're going to pull the meaning out of all of those scriptures. Listen to these Bible verses as we begin. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. 1 John 3:24, the one who keeps God's commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know that God abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Romans 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Or Galatians 3 and verse 5 just quite simply says, God provides you with the Spirit. He provides you with the Spirit. So let's just state it at the very outset before we jump into all these points here. We need God the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to overestimate the significance of the Spirit of God in your life. You cannot emphasize the work and the beauty and the power of the Holy Spirit too much in the right sense. We can't. We must recognize His significance. And the theologian of the New Testament in the biblical record is the Apostle Paul. Because the Holy Spirit is mentioned 102 times in Paul's letters. And in church history, the theologian of the Spirit is John Owen. Let's ask the question, first of all, who is the Spirit? Let's just ask that, first of all, by way of introduction, two things. Number one, He is God. And number two, He is a person. Meaning He is God, the very essence of the Spirit of God is divine. Whatever God the Father is in being God, the Spirit in the same way is God. Jesus Christ is fully, truly, really God. So it is with the Holy Spirit. He is fully divine, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, and the Son. But as we talk about the Spirit of God, not only is he God, second, he's a person. He's not a force. He's not an it. He's not a fog. He's not a thing. He's a personal being. Jonathan Edwards wrote, he is a holy, intelligent person. He can be grieved. He loves. He cares. He is compassionate. He is a person. And now the Spirit of God has wonderful work at salvation. And I want to give you two sides of the coin of salvation. The Spirit does two main things at the very moment of salvation. And you can jot these down. Number one, he regenerates you. And what that means is he gives life to you. The flip side to that, listen carefully, he baptizes you. One time, at the instant of conversion into the body of Christ. He joins you to Christ. He births you, as it were, in regeneration, and he baptizes you by uniting you to Christ, marrying you to Christ forever. You can never be re-baptized savingly. You don't need another baptism of the Spirit. That happens one time at the moment of salvation. So salvation by the Spirit of God is always a miracle, meaning you're born of God. God the Spirit always works to save people by means of the Word of God. The instrument that he uses is the Word of God. And the moment that he saves is like Acts 16:14, when he opens your heart to respond to the things that you hear from the Word. So imagine with me that you're in a plane and we're looking down, kind of a 30,000 foot flyover on the work of the Holy Spirit. He does four primary things. He has the work of inspiration. How did we get our Bible? Well, the Spirit of God carried the hands of men as they wrote. He does the work of inspiration. He also does the work of regeneration. He saves. The Holy Spirit, third, he does the work of illumination. When you're reading the Word, he allows you to understand. It's like he turns the light on so that you comprehend and apply the Word. That's illumination. But here's where we're going to focus tonight and next week. Fourth, the Holy Spirit transforms you. He transforms every believer into Christ-likeness. That's what I want to focus on tonight and next week. I want to focus on that fourth ministry that the Spirit of God has in transformation. The Spirit of God's work in your life right now, Christian, right now in your life. What does the Spirit of God do? He is transforming you into the image of Christ. So we want to look at the personal ministry of God the Holy Spirit tonight and next week. Fasten your seatbelts. Ready? I want to give you 15 features of the personal ministry of God the Holy Spirit to every Christian. We'll look at some of them tonight and then we'll finish it next week. 15 features of the Holy Spirit toward every Christian, Christian in this room today, hear this. What we're going to look at in the Word of God is what God the Spirit is doing in you and in your life currently. So if you're taking notes, all of the points really sort of have this main heading. The Holy Spirit does something to you. The Holy Spirit does something to you. I'm going to give you 15 of those. We're going to look at what the Holy Spirit does in your life. So if in your outline, as you're taking notes, jot down with me number one. The first ministry of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit sanctifies you. The Holy Spirit sanctifies you. And I'm going to fly through Scripture. So if you want to turn with me, you can. I'm going to give you maybe a couple of key scriptures at each point, but if you want to just jot them down, you can. The key one under point one here, the key scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord who is the Spirit." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Did you know that Jesus prays for your sanctification? John 17, 17. Well, how are you sanctified? How are you sanctified? And the main achiever, the main actor, the main doer of your sanctification, hear this, is not you. It's God the Spirit. It is God the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us in verse 13, we read that we ought to give thanks to God because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification, which comes by the Spirit. That's why Romans 1:4, he is called the Spirit of Holiness. How does your sanctification work? How do you grow in Christ's likeness? How does God transform you into the image of Christ? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18, what I read, it tells us God does that work from the Lord who is the Spirit. So you grow in Christ as the Spirit of God sanctifies you. But he uses means, doesn't he? He uses means to sanctify you. He uses the means of grace, prayer and Bible reading and preaching and the ordinances of baptism, communion, fellowship with the believers. It's like the Spirit of God is using those means to sanctify and to grow you in your walk with Christ. How grateful we ought to be. How grateful we should be that this is a work that the Holy Spirit does for all who are in Christ. And this work will never fail. Well, how are you sanctified? Well, the Spirit does the work. Well, what are you supposed to do? 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, we are gazing upon the glory of the Lord. We are looking to Christ. That's what we are to do. We are to gaze on Christ. And as we look to Christ, as we study Christ, as we love him, it's like the Spirit is molding us into Christ's likeness. As you and I are gazing and studying and learning and worshiping Christ, the Spirit of God is actively transforming you from one level of glory of sanctification to the next level of sanctification, to the next level. The Spirit of God is progressing you along as you're focusing on Christ. This is progressive sanctification by means of the Holy Spirit. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1 says in verse 2, that by the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He sanctifies us. Christian, we are in the process of continuing renovation. Our self is being renewed according to the Spirit of God who conforms us into the image of Christ. He makes possible both the inner work of growth and the outer manifestation as we reflect more of the glory of Christ. It all comes by the Spirit of God. So, question. Who sanctifies you? Who sanctifies? Answer, biblically, God. Well, be specific. God the Spirit. Yeah, but there's a lot of commands that you and I are supposed to follow. Yeah, I think of it like this. Think of it like a treadmill. Think of it like a treadmill. When you turn on a treadmill and you're going to run on a treadmill, guess what? You think you don't keep the treadmill going. But you run and the treadmill is what keeps you going as you run on it. The Spirit of God is like that treadmill doing the work. It's doing the work. But as we obey God, it's like we're running. It's like we're advancing. It's like we're progressing. But the Spirit of God is carrying us along and molding and conforming and sanctifying you into the image of Christ. So, Christian, first, what does the Holy Spirit do in your life? He sanctifies you. Number two, if you're taking notes, jot this down. The Holy Spirit teaches you. He teaches you. And for this, I'm going to turn to John chapter 16. Because when we ask the question, well, how do I learn? How do I grow? How do I get discernment? How do I really grow in the things of God? Well, John 16, verse 13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is of mine, and he will disclose it to you. Now, no doubt, when the Spirit of God came to teach, that had special significance for the apostles in the writing of Scripture, no doubt, and bringing things to their mind. But he brings illumination. He brings an inward teaching so that we will know Christ and know the Father in a deeper, more intimate way. Listen to a couple of scriptures. John 14, verse 20 teaches us, John 14, 26, sorry, the Spirit of God will teach you. John 15, 26, he will testify of me. John 16, verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, God reveals the things to us through the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus preached a sermon to them of all the scriptures of the messianic prophecies about himself, and then it says that he opened their minds to understand. Well, who did the opening of their mind but the work of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus? I want you to take your Bible with me and go to Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119, and let's just begin reading in verse 97. Because what we're going to see here is the beauty of the Spirit's work in teaching us from the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, so that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. How do we get that kind of wisdom? How do we get that kind of insight? How do we get that kind of teaching? Answer is through the Holy Spirit. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the unconverted natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, but it is only a work of God that brings that about. So the Spirit of God helps us to understand truth about God, and he gives us discernment so that as we hear the word, we can discern truth from error. Well, how do we get that teaching to discern? 1 John chapter 2 calls him the anointing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 calls him the anointing. Now, yes, there are teachers and there are gifted ones in the church who preach and teach the word, but yet it is God, the Holy Spirit, who guides believers into the truth, like 1 John chapter 2, 20 and 21 says. Isn't it amazing to think that you have a divine teacher living inside of you? Isn't it amazing to think that Christ gives the Holy Spirit to you as the illuminating guardian from deception, and he takes up residence within you? We have a divine tutor. I remember when I went to seminary. I love seminary. It was a wonderful blessing for me. I had many professors. I had teachers. I had instructors. I had some men who discipled me, and they invested in my life. All of them were wonderful. All of them were helpful. All of them were wise and patient, but none of them were infallible. None of them were perfect. But there is a divine teacher that you, Christian, have. I remember one of our graduations at seminary. I was there in one of the front rows with the graduates, and one of the professors of Hebrew got up to give the commencement message. And he read from Psalm 119, the portion I just read right here, verses 97 to 104. And he said, "You've gotten a lot of teaching. And you've gotten a lot of wisdom and a lot from your teachers and your professors and a lot from your instructors. But there is one teacher that is always perfect. And he is the Holy Spirit." Always be thankful that you have the Holy Spirit who teaches you and he guides you into the truth. If you're taking notes, jot down number three. What does the Holy Spirit do? Not only does he sanctify you and teach you, number three, the Holy Spirit secures you. He secures you. And this is what Ephesians chapter 1 says in verse 13. "In him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance." You know, if you board an airplane, they're going to close the doors and they're going to secure those doors for protection and for safety, for obvious reasons. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He secures us. He protects us. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says that he is our pledge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:5 says that he is our guarantee. What does that Greek word mean, guarantee? It means that the Holy Spirit is our down payment. He is the pledge. He is the unfailing guarantee of our eternal inheritance. A man may give a lady an engagement ring and pledge to be engaged to her, and hopefully the wedding will happen, but it may not. But God's guarantee is far more secure than that. God's guarantee is a divine, unfailing, secure promise. And the Holy Spirit is your security. He is your seal. And that's what Ephesians 4:30 tells us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Jesus said in John 14 that the Spirit of God abides in his people and he will be with you forever. I mean, do you hear the permanent security of the relationship that you have with God? He secures you. Maybe an illustration will help. Imagine with me a little guy named Martin. Martin is a little boy and he has a bucket of trucks. And he loves his little trucks, and yet there's a big problem in Martin's life, and that's his younger brother who likes to play with his trucks. And so Martin valued his trucks so much, and he loved and enjoyed them so much, and he wanted to make sure that all of his trucks, whom he named, were secure, and he didn't want his brother to find them. So he went to the backyard. And he began burying all of his trucks one by one in the backyard. All over the backyard, anywhere and everywhere, Martin buried every single one of his little trucks. Now, of course, over the course of time, Martin had forgotten where he buried all of the trucks. Even to this very day, he had no idea if they are still secure or not. But thankfully, God's security is not like that. God does care for us. He does value his elect. He does enjoy communion with us. And he wants to be sure that we're secure. But God doesn't bury us into the ground somewhere and then forget about us. Rather, he comes to make security with us. He pledges himself to us. He guarantees us to be with him forever. He is your security and your seal forever. So hear this. What is the Holy Spirit's work toward you, Christian? He sanctifies you. He teaches you. He secures you. Let me give you number four, if you're taking notes. Not only does he secure you, number four, the Holy Spirit comforts you. The Holy Spirit comforts you. And for this, I turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. Wouldn't it be cool if Jesus was right here with us right now? That'd be so cool. But actually, what you and I have is far better. Jesus said, it's far better that I depart. And Jesus said, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper just like me. It's not a different sort. It's just like me. And he will be with you and in you forever. Who is this helper? He is the Holy Spirit. In the ESV and NASV, we have the word helper. The Legacy and the NIV has the word advocate. And I love the King James, it has the word comforter. The Greek word for this comforter is one who encourages and one who exhorts. He is an encourager and an exhorter. It's what Jesus said when he quoted Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of God is upon me to bind up the brokenhearted." What does the Spirit do? He binds up the brokenhearted. In 1 John 3:24, he comforts you by assuring you of salvation. In John 14:16, he is our helper. In John 15:26, he is the helper who comes. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "If I do not go, the helper will not come to you." And then this amazing verse in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. That the church was being built up and being comforted by the Holy Spirit. What a great ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God comforts you. He encourages you. He helps you. He is an advocate for you. He is an encourager in your life. This is the special gift from God to you through the encourager, the Holy Spirit. Sinclair Ferguson said, "The Spirit is called the comforter, and the comfort itself, strength and encouragement of heart and assurance and joy, all come from the special gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is by the working of the Spirit that the love of God is poured out into our hearts." Romans 5, verse 5. So if the Spirit of God is such a helper, if he's such an encourager, if the Spirit of God is such a one who is an advocate in our lives, then let us not grieve him by neglecting him. Let us not quench him by opposing his word and by neglecting to be under the preaching of the word. Let us not resist him by refusing and disobeying his word, but rather, John Owen was so right when he said, "Let us give the Spirit of God constant thanks, and let us pray to the Spirit for continuance of his peace and goodness in our lives." Let us worship the Spirit of God for who he is and what he does. You know, we are living in a day, aren't we, where people are longing for comfort. I mean, people are longing for help. They're longing for some sort of encouragement somewhere. They're longing for some sort of companionship. And yet you and I, Christian, you and I have the ultimate answer. Where can you find the perfect comforter? Where can you find the ultimate help but the Spirit of the living God? Number four, the Holy Spirit comforts you. Let me give you number five. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Maybe one of the most blessed and wonderful works of the Holy Spirit in your life. Number five, the Holy Spirit shows Christ to you. The Holy Spirit shows Christ to you. This is what Jesus said, and please jot down this verse. John 16, verse 14, Jesus said, "Of the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and he will disclose it to you." Have you ever been to a play or a performance or a show before, and they've got all the actors on the stage and they're doing their work and they're playing their part? Well, you and I, when we're sitting in those seats, we don't look back to the balcony and we're not wowed by that spotlight machine. We don't gaze upon that massive instrument, that high-powered spotlight. We don't gaze upon that. We look at the one upon whom the spotlight is shining. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is, as it were, that high-powered divine light that shines. It shines the spotlight so that you and I will see Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:10, it is the Spirit who reveals to us the things of God. What is one of the foremost ministries that the Holy Spirit does in your life? He glorifies Jesus in your heart. He exalts the Son in your heart. He lifts him up in your heart. He gives you reverence for the Son of God in your heart. So as you are learning more of Christ, as you are loving Christ and growing deeper in Christ, and you're obeying Christ and you're fearing Christ, guess what? You're proving the Spirit of God is at work in you. Jonathan Edwards has a great writing on this. Jonathan Edwards understood that the true work of the Spirit is to spotlight, as it were, the Savior, to point to the Savior, Jesus, in an exalting manner. A true work of the Spirit of God, listen carefully, will always exalt the Son of God, never exalt man. Matthew Henry said, "The Spirit came not to erect a new kingdom, but to glorify Christ and his kingdom." Now hear this when we see the flashy charismatic or the flashy word of faith or the flashy new apostolic reformation videos, and we see the lights and the people who talk about being empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit's message, listen, is not "look at me." It's not that. It's not "come to me." The Spirit's message is not "get to know me." You know what the Spirit's message is? Look at Christ. See his glory and honor him and listen to him. So where the Spirit of God is rightly honored, the word of Christ will be faithfully preached. And the gospel of Christ will be loved. The Spirit of God is most glorified when we honor the Son of God. Number six, let me give you a couple more. Number six, the Holy Spirit, what is another ministry that he has in you, Christian? He indwells you. He indwells you. Romans chapter 8, such a glorious chapter. Romans 8 is like the Holy Spirit chapter that God has given. Romans 8 verse 9, "You are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he does not belong to him." Imagine this. You have the omnipresent, omnipotent God who has made a home in your heart. He's made a home within you. Romans 8, 11 continues, "The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 talks about the Spirit of God who dwells in you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, we have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You ever thought of that before? You have a home. You go to your home. You live in your home. You spend time in your home. Did you know that the Spirit of God, in a similar way, has made a home within you? He makes a home in every person who trusts in Christ, and he grows, and he forms, and he shapes you into Christ's likeness. And that's an ongoing work in my life and your life. 2 Timothy 1 says that we are to guard the good deposit which has been entrusted to us by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Now that word for the Spirit dwelling within us in 2 Timothy 1:14 has the idea of the Spirit of God making a home inside you like one who is making a fit residence in his own house. Sinclair Ferguson said the Holy Spirit is like a divine homemaker. He's unknown and unrecognized by the world, but he gives life, he gives growth, he gives nourishment, and he changes us into the image of Christ because he is the perfect, powerful, present, promising homemaker. You have God living in you. You have God taking up residence within you. Maybe a 30-year mortgage may be common to pay it off, and maybe somebody may stay or may move along the way, but not so with the Holy Spirit. His is not a 15 or a 30-year mortgage. His is fixed, lifelong, permanent residence, and he immediately owns us and resides within us. And every part of your being, get this, is his. So stop the talk about my body. You're the Spirit's body. We belong to him. He has taken up residence within us. Every room, the kitchen, the living room, the bedroom, the basement, the garage, the workroom, the office, the bathroom, the closets, the storage area. It's like the Spirit of God claims all of that in your life, and he's like, it's mine. He dwells within you. Another, number 7. What does the Holy Spirit do? He fills you. He fills you. The Holy Spirit, number 7, he fills you. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It's a verse that we are familiar with because of the importance of walking in the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God baptizes us once at salvation, but we are to be continually filled throughout our lives. So there's 3 points that Ephesians 5:18 brings out. It is to be continuous in the life of the Christian. Spirit baptism happens once at conversion. Spirit filling is to be a continuous work all throughout our lives, regular, characteristic in our lives. Number 2, not just continuous, it's a passive work. That's really a little bit confusing because you don't fill yourself. You need to be filled by the Spirit. You receive the action. How do you get it? You pray and you're in the Word. And 3rd, it's for everyone. This isn't some special class of Apostle Paul type people. This is for every single Christian, every believer. We are to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. No exceptions, every believer. Or I think of it like this. We need to be under the influence of. We need to be under the control of the Spirit of God. And when that happens, the Spirit of God will lead us to corporate worship. He will lead us to mutual edification. He will lead us to singing and praise and worshiping God. He will lead us to thanksgiving. He will lead us to submission in the God-ordained role that we have been given in life. That's how you know that you're filled by the Holy Spirit. The story is told, a true story of a church-going family. They went to their in-laws' home for a holiday gathering. It was a big gathering, and a lot of family was there, some from out of town, and there was a middle-aged woman who was there. She was a family relative, and during this family gathering, this relative, this middle-aged woman, got very drunk. And over the course of the afternoon, as the family meal went on, this lady who was intoxicated was spewing out foul language and sarcastic language and hurtful slurs and saying really embarrassing and shameful things. One of the family members at the dinner table, really kind of embarrassed, said, I can't believe she's saying those things. I mean, that's really not who she is. The church-going family got in the car and they left to go home. And as they were driving home, the father said to his wife and the children, he said, actually, God says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever was bottled up inside that woman came out because the alcohol merely loosened the lips. Whatever was bottled up came out so that she spoke what had existed all along. It had been hidden all along in the heart, but the alcohol just loosened the lips to let out what was already there all along. Don't be controlled by that. Rather, as a believer, we must be filled and controlled and under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit. And let us pray for this as well. The Holy Spirit fills us. Let's do one more and then we'll be done for today and come back to it next week. Let me give you number 8. This is such a great way to close for the afternoon. Number 8, the Holy Spirit empowers you. He empowers you. And this is found in Romans 15, 13. Because when we read Romans 15 and verse 13, we read this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have power, Christian, living within you. Okay, so let's illustrate it to make it a little more practical for us. Consider the power of the U.S. electrical grid. Carries electricity from more than 7,700 power plants, 160,000 miles of high voltage power lines, and millions of miles of low voltage power line. That's a lot of power in those. That's a lot of power. You take all that and you bring it together. That's a lot of power. But Christian, hear that. That's absolutely nothing compared to the power that you have living within you. You have all omnipotent power of all omnipotent God living within you. And you can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not going charismatic here. This is biblical. We're not going Pentecostal here. This is biblical. This is the biblical empowering of the Spirit. John Harvey has a great section in his book on the Holy Spirit. He says, what power we have to do that which is humanly impossible. He says, without the Spirit's empowerment, we can do nothing of lasting value for the kingdom. We cannot see any growth in our lives as Christians in the kingdom of God if it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you will receive power as you are my witnesses, right? In Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's not only for the apostles, because they didn't go all the way to the ends of the earth through all the ages of history. We are continuing that. It is a promise of new empowering for all who take the gospel to the ends of the earth. There is a divine power that is a mark of every true Christian. Listen, who submits under the authority of the word. We are walking by the Spirit of God. This is not some special elite class for a modern day apostle like the Word of Faith movement or the New Apostolic Reformation. This is for every Christian. The Spirit of God energizes you. The Spirit of God empowers you. The Spirit of God strengthens you. The Spirit of God upholds you. The Spirit of God fortifies you. Christian, think about that when you're tempted with sin. Think about that when you find it hard to manage your time well. Think about that when you find it hard to be patient when you're battling and conversing with that person who's hard to be patient with. Think about it when all the struggles come your way in life. How do I do this? You have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. NASCAR engines are quite fascinating to me. Built for speed and power and performance. They can go more than 200 miles an hour. 335 and plus horsepower. 0 to 60 in 4 seconds. That's pretty cool. Those are some pretty powerful engines. That's nothing. Nothing compared to the omnipotent power of God that is at work in you right now by the Spirit of God. John Harvey has a book entitled Anointed with the Spirit and Power. It's a great book. J.I. Packer and John Frame endorse it. It's a tremendous, tremendous reformed book. He says this, quote, "For the believer, there is no power source superior to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the sole source ever to empower God's people. The Holy Spirit provides the power that enables God's people to live for Him and to accomplish His purpose." So you want to live for God. And you want to do the purpose of God, and you want to obey God, and you want to do great things for God in your life, in your family, in the church, and in this world. We have the empowering of the Spirit of God. He is worthy of our worship. As you go from here today, there ought to be a response of wow. That this God would live in me. And as we'll see next week, this Holy Spirit God loves me. And this God empowers me, and He fills me, and He shows me Christ, and He transforms me, and He secures me. How could we not be full of joy? How could we not be full of gratitude to Him? I began our time by reading a verse from Paul in 2 Corinthians 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You know what the Holy Spirit wants with you? He wants fellowship. He wants friendship. He wants communion. He wants like-mindedness. He wants you to enjoy Him. He wants you to love Him. This communion with God, this fellowship with God, is kind of the life of heaven that begins on earth. We have the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I'll close with this brief story. There was a Puritan pastor by the name of John Preston. John Preston had lived many years living for Christ. He had preached the gospel. He had written much. He had catechized his congregation. He had defended the truth. He was a warrior for Christ and his gospel. As the Puritan John Preston was dying, A friend of his came to his deathbed and said, "Mr. Preston, do you find yourself afraid to die? Are you afraid to die?" And you know what he said? He said, "No, I'm not afraid to die because I know I will change my place, but I will not change my company. I'm going to change my location, but I'm not going to change my fellowship." Because he had been a man walking with God and a man in communion with the Spirit. He had enjoyed friendship with God. And so as we go from here, church family, by the Holy Spirit, let's commune and fellowship with God with great joy and with great thankfulness as we talk to one another and encourage one another this afternoon. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you that you have given to us such clarity in your word. We do pray, even in the words of an elder brother in the faith, now in glory, John Preston, in those words, we want to have such close communion with God that when we die and open our eyes in glory, that we will change our location, but we will not change our company. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you sanctify us, that you secure us, that you teach us. Thank you that you show us Christ. Thank you that you fill us. Thank you for all of the wonderful ways in which you work in our lives, even that you empower us to live for your glory. May our conversations, may our daily conduct, may our prayers, may our Christian living bring honor and glory to Christ as we seek to be filled by you, O blessed and glorious Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time of study together. In Jesus' name, amen.